Good morning, church. We have several guests with us, and we are especially grateful for your presence. Whatever it is that has brought you our way, we are encouraged by your desire to serve God and to be interested in what goes on here, and that is the teaching of God's Word. Being the first Sunday of the month, we return to our theme for this year, that of cultivating a passion for prayer. This is going to be lesson four thus far in this series. And in the first one, let me just quickly remind you, we studied about having a passion for prayer. And we looked at the one by the name of Epaphras, found in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, who was always laboring fervently for his brethren in prayers. And we noted that he struggled in prayer like a wrestler trying to win a match. That fervently means that there is great energy involved. That he was one who was willing to have his mind and his spirit and his soul stretched in prayer. That great wrestling in prayer will require sacrifice. And that passionate praying will take us to a place that exhausts the spirit within us. In our second lesson, we considered prayer that accomplishes much from James chapter 5 and verse 16, which teaches us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Some of the points in that lesson was the importance of passion in the one praying. To pray is to expect change. Because if we don't expect change, then why pray? And prayer has to do with God and His ability to do. It's not about us, it's about God. Faith of the one praying, there must be no doubting in God's ability to do, and that our prayers can be hindered by our own sin. And thirdly, God's promise to the one praying is this kind of praying is powerfully effective, and that the Holy Spirit helps our prayers to be acceptable to God. In our last study, breaking ground for a passionate prayer life, we began by taking a look at the parable of the soils in Luke chapter 8 and how some of the seed fell on the wayside soil. And the birds of the air came and picked up that seed and would not allow it to germinate. And we talked about the importance of plowing the hard areas of our heart. And that if we had a higher view of passionate prayer, we might not have such a fatalistic view of the world and of people. To say that there's no hope is to deny the power of God through life-changing, passionate prayers of His people. Also, that passionate prayer is simply the result of a heart that has been humbled before God, knowing that the needs of a person or people who have no ability to help themselves. God can use the adverse situations in our life to humble us and to bring us to a point of passionate prayer and trust in Him. And our final point that was that we all need to plow the hardness of our hearts and break up the clods of pride, stubbornness, self-sufficiency, rebellion, and impenitence so that our prayers will be heard. I want to begin this morning, before we start lesson four, with an illustration. I am sure that most all of us in here have one of these. Now, I want for you to try to imagine, as hard as that's going to be, almost unfathomable, that all of us in here, except for me because I use the illustration, all of us left our cell phones in the car this morning. I know. Very difficult, but go with me on this for a few minutes here. And so after services end, we go out to our car and very hurriedly look to see who has called us and left a message, who has texted us, what we missed in the last hour. And when you get out there, you find that someone has left you a legitimate message. Not a prank. And it's a message from a very famous person. Maybe Taylor Swift or some other music idol or some sports person or someone else in our world of notoriety. And you say to yourself, oh, of all times for them to call, I want to give you something this morning. I want to give you a number for you to call. Are you ready? Ready to write it down? Here it is. Area code 463-537-3303. I don't see anybody writing. Are you going to check with me later? What was that number? If we were to look at the numerical code for that number, it would be this. G-O-D-J-E-R 33 verse 3. And that is God speaking to us in Jeremiah 33 and verse 33. And this is what he says. We're dialing that number now. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Call to me and I will answer you. Now, it's important we stay in the context of that passage. Jeremiah is in a prison. And he's there for having preached God's word. And things are not looking too positive. And God is telling him to call out to him. He says, call to me and I will answer you. And I'm going to tell you some wonderful things, mighty things, which you do not know and cannot know. But I'm going to tell them to you regarding yourself and the future of Israel. And so he goes on then in verse 14. He said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Now, what he's talking about here is Jesus. Jesus is the branch, and just like Isaiah in chapter 11 and verse 1 calls Jesus the branch from the stem of Jesse. In other words, Jesse was the father of David, and that this branch was going to come through the lineage of David. And we know that that was prophesied of Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. That something is going to happen in the future. And he goes on and he says in verse 16, in those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she, Jerusalem, will be called. The Lord, our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually. God is saying, Jeremiah, call to me, pray to me. I promise you, I have a great message for you. And I'm going to keep my word without exception. And he goes on in that text in verse 20 to say that his promises were as sure as day and night. If you can do away with day and night, then my promises are worthless. You see, God was calling out to Jeremiah, inviting him to pray. And he promised to answer those prayers. Call to me and I will answer you. God wants us to talk with him. According to Jeremiah 3, verse 3, we serve a God who has incredible answers in prayer. And he wants to hear from us. This verse, again, things are very very bad in Jerusalem at the time of this writing. The Babylonians are attacking, and Jerusalem's demise is not long off. The glory of Israel is something of the past. Everything is doom and gloom, and things just do not look hopeful. But in the midst of all this disaster, God gives Jeremiah hope and a message that despite the present situation, he can call on God and he will answer. Do you realize that God has told us the same thing as his children? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord." God says, "I don't want you, my people, to be anxious about anything. I want you to call to me." The bottom line of all of this is, in order to have prayer answered, we have to pray. I don't know what your story is today. You might be going through some health concern. You don't know what the future holds. You might be going through some financial crisis that seems to be hitting you from all sides. Maybe your children are making choices that you don't agree with and they don't seem to listen to you anymore. Maybe your marriage seems to be heading down the wrong direction and you just don't know what to do. Maybe, and you fill in the blank. I don't know what your story is. But in order to have prayer answered, we have to pray. Our text this morning is in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11 is an occasion where Jesus is with his disciples and he has been praying and they have been carefully watching him in prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Lord, teach us to pray. Now, this disciple was extremely honest. He was admitting to the Lord himself, "I don't know how to talk to the God of heaven. Teach us to pray." And who better than Jesus to do that? It is important that we remember that the one who spoke this world into existence, the very one who commanded the sea and the wind to cease with words, "Peace, be still," and it happened. The very one who required demons to come out of human beings with words. The very one who restrained disease and paralysis and healing with words. The very one who demanded that death release one to life again with words. He is the one that is going to teach us this morning how to pray. He knows. And it's to him we pray. So, Lord, teach us to pray is our topic this morning. Let us continue on in this text in Luke 11. Beginning in verse 2 through 4. "And so he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's break this down and see what Jesus teaches us. In verse 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say." Now, when Jesus is saying this, I mean, I know a lot of people have memorized this prayer and can quote it verbatim. But that isn't what Jesus is talking about when he says, "When you pray, say these words." He's not saying, memorize these words and by rote, say these exact phrases. But rather, he's talking, in this manner, pray. And that's what we need to look at in this text. What is the manner of prayer that he's teaching here? Well, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Matthew's account of this same event, he says those very words, "In this manner, therefore, pray." That's what he's talking about. So first off, he says, "Our Father in heaven." Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's wanting us to see the intimacy that we have with God. He says, focus on your relationship with God. He's your Father, and you're His child. Talk with Him like that. In this manner, pray. But you also remember to hallow His name. That hallow means holy. Keep it holy. May your name, Father, always be kept holy and held in honor and reverence. In this manner, pray. In reverence. Yes, He's your Father. He's not, as some people might say today, well, the man upstairs. He is not the man upstairs. He is the Almighty. He is the Supreme Sovereign One. He is God. In fact, you may recall in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3, God had told Moses, "By those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." This is not a new thought. Old and New Testament passages teach us to hallow God's name. He goes on and he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The spiritual concerns of God are to be a priority with us. Your kingdom, Father. Your kingdom, may your will be done in your kingdom. And you know what? You can't pray those words without including ourselves. Is God's will being done in us? In this manner, pray. Address God. Who is He? He has the intimacy of a Father with you. His holiness and reverence must always be kept. And His concerns must be your concerns. Moving on, in verse 3, "Give us this day our daily bread." Do you notice something here? It's only after God's concerns are addressed that we even begin to give attention to ourselves. "Give us this day our daily bread." Remember that our daily necessities are met by divine sustenance. That's hard to do in these days. You know, many generations ago, the majority of the day was spent in providing for the needs of one's family, food and shelter and so forth. Today, we just go to the market and get what we need and get back home. And I wonder sometimes if we think that the market is our sustenance. No, it's God. He says, "In this manner, pray." You remember where all of your provisions come from. And then he says in verse 4, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Jesus is teaching us that humanity sins against itself. And it's not acceptable. Forgiveness has got to be sought and it's got to be extended. It's not good to hold anger and bitterness inside. You've got to get rid of it. Give it to God. Ask for His forgiveness. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Spiritual needs and divine intercession from the devil's attempts to ensnare us is what he's talking about. In this manner, pray. Remember who your protector is. You know, I wonder sometimes if we pray like that. When was the last time we prayed and thought about God giving us our daily bread? I'm not saying when was the last time you bowed your head and thanked Him for the food. I'm asking, when was the last time we, in prayer, spoke the words of our dependence upon Him for those things? Not just our food, but our shelter, the necessities. When was the last time that you and I said, Father, forgive us of our sins? And I'm not talking about, it's a little addendum that we close out our public prayers with, forgive us of our sins in Jesus' name, amen. I'm not talking about that. When was the last time that we really thought about the sins that we have sinned against somebody else and ask God's forgiveness for that? And when was the last time that we verbally said, Father, please forgive that one who has sinned against me? When was the last time I prayed, Father, be with me. Lead me away from temptation. Father, Lord, lead me away from the temptation that is unique to me. Lead me away from that with what I struggle with every day. Call to me and I will answer, God says. Let's read on. Because Jesus gives us a powerful, passionate illustration here when He is still teaching His disciples how to pray. In verses 5 through 8, and He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, I want to dissect this because this is an answer to Jesus, or in answer to the disciple saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, okay, here's how I want you to pray. Just like this illustration. Here's a man. He goes to the home of his friend at a late hour with a request. And it's an unselfish request. It's not something for himself. He says that he has a friend. He's an unexpected guest. He's been on a journey. He comes and I've got nothing to feed him. I've got nothing to meet his need. Obviously, this man was of humble circumstances. That whatever bread he did have had already been eaten. And he would be going out the next day to earn his bread. And the response from inside is discouragement. Request denied. Go away. It's late. We're already all in bed. But the man keeps knocking. And his friend knows that if he's going to get any sleep at all, he's got to get up and give him what he needs. And that's exactly what happens. It was his passionate persistence, not his friendship, that changed victory, or changed defeat to victory. What is Jesus teaching? Lord, teach us to pray. He's teaching here about persistent, passionate, unselfish praying. What are the lessons for us? Number one, we are like this man going to his friend's house when we approach God in prayer. We're going to the house of God with a request. And our prayers are represented by passionate, persistent knocking. Why? We are persistent because the need is genuine and we have nowhere else to go. We are absolutely certain that what we need is in God's house and He has the ability to provide. We have nowhere else to turn. And though the response that we desire might not come right away, we refuse to quit passionately pursuing our need. Such persistence teaches us that we recognize the value of what we're asking for and of His ability to provide. Jesus says, pray persistently. Don't give up on God at the first sign of discouragement. You know, I wonder sometimes if we don't have a skewed view of God. You know, Jesus is not, he's teaching us here that prayer is not like putting a note in a bottle and throwing it into the sea and hoping it finds its way into somebody's hand. It's more like an archer shooting an arrow at a target with great accuracy. That's the message in that little story of that man at midnight. He had nowhere else to go. That was the only house he could go. He knew that in that house he had what he needed. And it's the same thing with us. God has what we need. We have nowhere else to go. And let's keep on persisting. You know, sometimes I think that we're trying to wrestle blessings out of a God who doesn't want to give them. And maybe what God is trying to tell us is, don't treat me like Amazon. I'm not a mail order catalog where you just fill out your order, send it to me, and get express mail and get it ASAP. That's not the God of heaven. Here's my order, Lord, just send it. There is an ever-present danger that we will take God for granted, presuming that He is little more than a delivery service, only concerned about making us happy. No, God wants us to be faithful. God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be righteous. God wants us to trust in Him. And when we have to persist in prayer, like this man did, it's telling God, we know who He is, we know who we are, and we know the value of what we're asking for. And we have nowhere else to go. That's what we learn. Look with me to Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Jesus went from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and urged Him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But He answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she came and worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, help me." But He answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. The scene may have looked something like this. Here's a Gentile woman with a daughter who is severely demon-possessed, and she's begging Jesus to have mercy and to heal her. Jesus' response? Not a word. Ignored her. And we say, this is the God of heaven? The woman, or the disciples rather, get involved and said, send her away. She's just being an annoyance. She's bugging us. And Jesus' response, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I came to give blessings to the Jew. The woman responds by worshiping him and saying, Lord, help me. And Jesus' response, it's not good to take the children's bread or the blessings for the Jews and throw it to the little dogs, the Gentiles. First, Jesus ignores her, doesn't respond at all. Then he says, my blessings are not for you. And then he calls her a little Gentile dog. When he does respond, it's worse than his silence. And what does she say? Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And we know what she's saying. There are crumbs that fall off of our table onto the floor and our little dog eats them. She's saying, I know who I am. I know I'm undeserving. But I know the value of what it is I'm asking for. And all I need is a crumb of your mercy. And Jesus said, O woman, great is your faith. He didn't find that kind of faith in all of Israel. By her persistence, this woman's faith revealed that she knew who and what she was, but also she understood the value of what she was requesting of the Lord. Do you know Jesus is teaching us here also that God is pleased when we demonstrate passionate, persistent faith through prayer? One last text, and the lesson's yours. Luke 18, 1 through 8. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. This woman is too persistent. She's never going to go away. I'm going to grant her wish. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, I want you to see what Jesus has done here. First of all, in verse 1, he spoke a parable. What was it about? That men always ought to pray and not lose heart. He gives an illustration of this persistent widow that ultimately gets what she wants because of her persistence. But Jesus ties all this together with when he comes again, is he going to find faith on the earth? And what he means, are there going to be those who are praying passionately, persistently, not losing heart when he comes again? What have we learned? Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus says, okay, here it is. I'm inviting you to pray. I promise to answer. Call to me and I will answer. It is only prayers that are prayed that get answered. We also learned that it is passionate, persistent prayer that changes defeat to victory. Now, I am not suggesting that God is going to do anything against his will. I'm saying this is what Jesus taught when disciples ask him, teach us to pray. He says, you be persistent and passionate in it. Passionate, persistent praying teaches us that we understand the value of what we are requesting of the Lord. And lastly, persistent praying reveals whether the Lord will find people of faith when he returns. That's a heavy lesson. But thank you, Jesus, for answering the question. Teach us to pray. Do you see that cultivating a passion for prayer is not optional? I wonder sometimes why so many of our prayers are not answered. Is it a failure to persist? Is it a failure to show genuine faith and energy in our prayer? This is so important. It was so important for the woman. It was so important for the man who went to his friend at midnight. It's so important for us. God is not Amazon, and we best not treat him like that in our prayers. We are dependent upon him for everything. Cultivate a passion for prayer. Jesus teaches us to. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. As always, we want to encourage everyone present with the invitation that Jesus offers to come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. He told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Have you been baptized? Do you believe in Jesus? Can you get the consent of your heart to repent of your sins as Scripture teaches and come to him with a broken and contrite heart, claiming the free gift of salvation that he has to offer? Jesus extends that offer. Can we help you in obedience to him? We invite you to come as we stand and sing this.